All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 15. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a sermon series entitled The Training of the Twelve. And we've been looking as to how Jesus has been training the Twelve. We've been looking at specific stories throughout the Bible where Jesus has been spending time with the Twelve, not necessarily with the multitudes and not necessarily with individuals, but with the Twelve, training them. And we've been learning how Jesus took these 12 ordinary men and he prepared them for an extraordinary ministry. And of course, we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the lessons that they've learned, we want to learn. And we've been going through this now for several weeks, learning different things. And of course, this Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And historically, I preach on the subject of Thanksgiving. And today will be no different. I'm preaching both in our Training of the 12 series, and I'm preaching on the subject of Thanksgiving. And in this session of the Training of the 12, we're actually going to see and learn from Jesus as Jesus gave thanks. And, you know, I would ask you as a Christian, what if you could join Jesus for Thanksgiving? Or what if Jesus could join you for Thanksgiving? What if you could sit with him, if you could hear him, if you could watch how he gave thanks? Well, you and I are actually able to do that in a sense, because the Bible actually documents for us three distinct times in which we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving thanks. And I think that these are documented, of course, just because of historical accuracy, but I think that these were also training sessions for the disciples. What's interesting to me is that there's three times we see in Scripture when Jesus gave thanks, and for all three of them, the disciples were right there with him. They were watching, they were listening, they were learning. And I think there's some lessons we can learn from the three times that Jesus gave thanks. I don't think these moments were accidents. I think they were meant to teach us some principles about gratitude. So this morning I want to give you three thoughts from three times that Jesus gave thanks. Now, you're there in Matthew 15. I'd like you to notice the first time we see this in Scripture. And this first time is actually the first of two times, really the second of two times, but they're just so similar that we're going to look at them all in one section. You're there in Matthew 15. If you look down at verse number 32, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Now, some of you might be thinking, "Pastor, I think you're going a little crazy. You already preached this sermon. You've already preached this lesson in the Training of the 12. And this may sound familiar to you, because earlier in our series, we saw a lesson for the disciples from the famous story of when Jesus fed the 5,000. If you remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And of course, we know that there was more than 5,000. The Bible says there was 5,000 men besides women and children. What you may not be familiar with, if you're not too familiar with the Gospels, is that what we're looking at right now in Matthew 15 is actually not the feeding of the 5,000, but it is a separate story, a distinct story, a similar story, but this is the feeding of the 4,000. And there is actually two times in Scripture that we see Jesus feed these massive crowds. The first is the feeding of the 5,000, and that's actually earlier in the book of Matthew. And then here in Matthew chapter 15, we see the lesser known story, but it is a completely different and distinct story, although it's very similar. We see the feeding of the 4,000. In fact, if you don't mind, just real quickly, look down at verse number 38. The Bible says, "And they did eat, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children." And of course, we know that in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, we see the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew 15, verses 32 through the end, we see the feeding of the 4,000. So these are two different stories, though they are very similar. If you look back up at verse 34, notice what the Bible says, Matthew 15:34, "And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye?" And they said, seven and a few little fishes. So again, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. And if you remember at the end of that story, there was 12 baskets that were left over that were taken up of the fragments. The second time, Jesus feeds 4,000 using seven loaves and the Bible says a few little fishes. And in this story, there are seven baskets that are taken up. And these are two distinctly different groups, different locations, different times in which this is done, although they are very similar. What I want to highlight for you is in verse number, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says this, and he, this is Jesus, so they find themselves, of course, with these 4,000, which is more than 4,000, because we're told in verse 38 that it's 4,000 men beside women and children. So again, there could be 16, 20,000 people here, and Jesus wants to feed them. He asks the question in verse 34, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. Verse 35 says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grounds. And in verse 36 is where I want to highlight this for you. The Bible says, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes. And then notice these three words, and you may want to underline them in your Bible. The Bible says, and gave thanks. And gave thanks. And of course, what we see Jesus here is he's praying. He's blessing the meal, but he's giving thanks unto his heavenly Father for providing the food that they are about to eat. Now, we could have seen the exact same thing. Jesus did the exact same thing in the feeding of the 5,000 earlier in the book of Matthew. But we see here that Jesus gave thanks. And I think that this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but this is one of the reasons that we've developed a custom or a tradition as Christians to pray and to give a blessing before the meal. We see Jesus here giving thanks before this massive meal. You could call this a Thanksgiving meal that he's going to feed everyone with. And we see him that he gave thanks. Of course, we know the Bible says that whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So everything we do should always acknowledge God and honor God. And specifically, right before we eat, we should take time to give thanks. Now, I hope that this week on Thanksgiving Day that you have the opportunity to be able to get around friends and family and have a meal together. I hope you'll take some time maybe to say thank you to each other and be thankful for each other. But I want to encourage you to make sure you take some time to thank your Heavenly Father and to give thanks. Here we see Jesus that he takes the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and break them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, and they did eat, they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. What I think is interesting is that we see Jesus here, and the Bible says he, verse 36, gave thanks. Now, the Bible does not document for us what he said. There are other times in Scripture where Jesus prays, and the words that he prays are documented for us. Here in this passage, and also in the passage earlier with the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, we're told that he gave thanks. What he said is not documented, and I wonder if that's for a reason, because to be honest with you, it might be a little comical. And I say that with all due respect, and I hope you understand my heart. In no way, shape, or form am I being disrespectful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to put yourself in the midst of this story. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ with a crowd of thousands of people in front of him. We know there are 4,000 men that have been counted, and we know that there are women and children that are also there, because we're told that there are 4,000 men beside women and children. We don't know what the exact number is, but if every man there, or if most of the men there have their wives with them and children with them, you've got full families with them, there could be 8,000, 12,000, 16,000, maybe 20,000 people there who Jesus has now called to dinner. He has directed them to sit, verse 35, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grounds. He's announced that dinner is about to be served, or lunch is about to be served, that a meal is about to be served. And then I'm sure everybody is kind of just anticipating, and they have already heard probably of this earlier, so they're not expecting trucks to show up with food, but they are anticipating that Jesus is going to perform a miracle. But here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, in a human perspective, from a human's perspective, from a logical perspective, it would seem silly to have seven loaves of bread, a few small fishes is the way that it's described, and Jesus, before this crowd of tens of thousands of people, gave thanks. What did he say? I mean, he said thank you to God the Father. And he said, Lord, I don't know what he said, but he might have said something along the lines of, Lord, we thank you for this meal that we're about to eat. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided this for us. We thank you, Lord, that without you providing the food that we're about to eat, we could not eat today or be fed today. And again, that makes sense when there's maybe 12 of you or 20 of you or 30 of you, however big your family is, gathered around a table that has a whole feast of food upon it, has a giant turkey and a giant ham and mashed potatoes and whatever, all sorts of food that you have in front of you. Jesus has tens of thousands of people in front of him, and he's got seven loaves and a few small fishes. And I think Jesus is trying to make a point here, and a lesson for us is this, that Jesus gave thanks even in scarcity. Even when there wasn't a lot. Jesus is facing a massive need here with minimal resources. These were moments of severe insufficiency. And what we see is, before the miracle, before the increase, before the multiplication, because wouldn't you agree that if he takes seven loaves and a few small fishes and he multiplies them to feed thousands of people, wouldn't you agree that it would be easy at the end of the meal to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing. Thank you for multiplying. Thank you for your miracle. Thank you for your blessing. But what's interesting is that we don't see Jesus thanking God in the multiplication, in the abundance, after it's all said and done. What we see him is thanking him through the scarcity. When there's not a lot. When there's not enough. When the math doesn't make sense. And I think this is important because I don't think the problem for us during a season of Thanksgiving, I don't think the problem for us is to be thankful. It's not hard to be thankful when there's money in the bank account. It's not hard to be thankful when things are going well, when your health is good, when your family's happy, when the economy is booming. It's not hard to be thankful when things are going well, but I think probably the hardest time for all of us to be thankful, and I'm not just saying words because we're supposed to, because it's Thanksgiving, so we have to say it, but to be genuinely grateful for what we have when we genuinely don't have enough. See, what Jesus is teaching us, I think, is that gratitude is not based on what you have. Or at least, let me say it this way, gratitude should not be based on what you have. Gratitude should be based on appreciating what you have, even if what you have is not enough. Gratitude is based on acknowledging the one who gave you what you have. The Bible says in James chapter 1, you have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. But in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And again, when it's a big gift, when it's an impressive gift, when it's a big amount, it's easy to say. When we get the raise, when you get the promotion, when you move into the new house, when you buy the new car, when it's all good, it's easy to look up and say, thank you, Lord. When you've got enough to feed an army and there's only two or three that you've got to feed, that's easy to say thank you in that moment. But what about when you've got a whole army to feed and there's just not enough to feed them? What about in moments of scarcity, when you don't have enough, when it doesn't make any sense? Are we thankful in those moments? And I think what Jesus was teaching the disciples is that we are to be thankful not just through abundance, but also through scarcity. If you don't mind, keep your place there in Matthew and go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I know you know these verses, but I think it's good for us to see them, especially during this Thanksgiving time. See, if you and I learn how to be thankful through the scarcity, we'll be thankful all the time. Jesus gave thanks in scarcity. Jesus gave thanks. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Thank you for the food you have provided," when it would have been laughable to thank anyone for the food that was provided, because it wasn't enough. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. I'd like you to see them. Philippians 4, verse 11. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And the word want there is not being used in the way that you and I use the word want. When you and I say want, generally speaking, we're talking about desiring something. The word want here means lack. It's loosely connected. It's close, but it means lacking something. For example, in Psalm 23, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," meaning I shall not lack. And here Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He said, "I'm not speaking in respect of lack." And he's talking to them earlier about his needs and his needs being met. And he's reminding them that I'm not speaking about the fact that I'm lacking something. He said, "I'm not speaking in respect of lack." And then he explains why. And here's what he says. He says, "For I have learned." Now, he's about to speak to us about contentment. And let me just say this. The Bible teaches that contentment is something you learn. It's something you choose. See, we get this idea that contentment will come when everything around us gets fixed. When our ducks get put in order, then we'll be content. But Paul said, no, I have learned something, that contentment is a choice. He said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am." He said, "Whatever condition I find myself in, I have learned therewith to be content." And then he says this in verse 12. He says, just to make sure we understand what he's saying, he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." So he said, when the money is good, when it's abounding, or when I'm abased. He said, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound." He says, "Everywhere and in all things, I am," notice the words here again, "instructed." This is something we learn. "I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And I think here we find the first lesson of gratitude. The first lesson that Jesus gives us with regards to Thanksgiving is this, that Jesus gave thanks in scarcity, and I think you and I should learn to give thanks in scarcity as well. Because it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. It's easy to be thankful when everything is moving in the right direction, when you're firing in all cylinders. But what about when things aren't going well? Jesus said, when what you have is not enough for what you need, you should give thanks. The Bible says he gave thanks. Do me a favor, keep your place there in Philippians. We're going to come back to it. And go with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of John, John chapter 11. In the Gospels, of course, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the first lesson is that Jesus gave thanks in scarcity. And I think the application for us is this, that we should thank God for the little that we have. You say, "I don't have a lot." Well, thank God for it. We should thank God for the little that we have. We should thank God for what he has provided. And by the way, let me say it this way, and one thing that we can learn from this lesson is this, that we should thank God before he provides more. In fact, I wonder, and we're going to see it here in a minute, if oftentimes God doesn't provide more because we're not thankful for what we have. We're not thankful for what he's given us. You say, "I don't like my house," but that's the house that God gave you. "I don't like my job," but that's the job that God gave you. "I don't like my car," but God provided that car. I don't like this about my life or that about my life. I don't like whatever it is. Realize that every good gift is from above. And I think what Jesus is teaching us is that when we learn to be thankful for the little, when we learn to be thankful in scarcity, that thankfulness may allow God to bless us with more. So we ought to thank God for the little we have. We ought to thank God before He provides. Hey, by the way, let me just say this, and I think this is important to what we call discipleship, and it is this, that we should thank God instead of comparing ourselves to others. Amen. We should thank God instead of complaining. We should thank God instead of criticizing or being critical. Look, I'm just saying this. If you and I learn to develop, I know it's trite, but if we learn to develop an attitude of gratitude in our life, it'll make us better people and it'll make us better Christians. Because God doesn't want people that are murmuring and complaining. He doesn't want people that are comparing and saying, well, if I only had what they had, and if my life only worked out the way. God does not want us to be critical of the things that He's provided in our lives. Here's what I'm saying. If you had to feed 4,000 people and you had 7 loaves, I think you might skip the prayer. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. Maybe I'd skip the prayer. And I wouldn't blame you. But Jesus taught the disciples that we should always give thanks even in scarcity. Someone said it this way, gratitude turns what we have into enough. And we should learn to be thankful. There's a second time we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving thanks. The first time we see Him giving thanks, and we covered them both in one. It's the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. In both instances, He gave thanks through scarcity. There was not enough, yet He took the time to be thankful. I want you to notice that there's a second time that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels give thanks. The first time, Jesus gave thanks in scarcity. I want you to notice the second time, Jesus gave thanks in supplication. Are you there in John chapter 11? I'd like you to look down at verse number 38. In John chapter 11, verse 38, of course, in John chapter 11, we find the famous story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lazarus has died. Jesus was late on purpose, was not there to heal him. He's died. In John 11, 38, we jump into the midst of the story. The Bible says, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. I want you to notice that these words are not added here just for illustration. They're put there because of the reality. And I think it's interesting that Jesus, though He's God in the flesh, and though He very well knows what He's about to do, we should always remember that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. You say, that math doesn't make sense. Well, neither does feeding 5,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fishes. It's just the way God works. Jesus became man without ever ceasing to be God. And though He was God, He was God in the flesh, and He still felt the emotions and the pain of humanity. And here we find Him at the graveside of a close friend. And I don't think we should just read over these words. The Bible says that He was groaning in Himself. You ever groaned within yourself? This pain and hurt inside? The Bible says Jesus, therefore groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Several years ago, I was in Jordan. We were recording a documentary there, and while we were there, we stopped at the location that they say is Lazarus' grave. And whether it actually is or not, I don't know, but that's just what they said. And it very much was a cave. In fact, it was a very interesting cave. It's kind of windy, and it's not this big open area you think. It's really a hole in a cliff, and you kind of wind down and go down to this place. And it's low, which would make sense. It's where you would bury a body. Jesus walks up to this location, verse 39, the Bible says, Jesus said, take ye away the stones. Martha, the sister of him, of Lazarus, and Jesus' close friends with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, these are all siblings that He's very close to. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord. And she says this as tactfully as possible. By this time, he stinketh. for he hath been dead 4 days. He said, Jesus, with all due respect, you're late to the party. He's already been dead for 4 days. And if you remove that stone, you know, his body has begun the process of decaying, and there's a smell that's going to come if you open that stone. Verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe? I want you to notice the emphasis. We talked about this last week, but I just think it's good for us to see. There's a continual emphasis with Jesus on this idea of faith and believing. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I want you to notice it. Maybe you want to underline this in your Bible. The second time chronologically that we see Jesus giving thanks, he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I want you to notice the first time we see Jesus give thanks in scarcity. The second time we see Jesus give thanks in supplication. Here he's praying, and in both instances he's praying, but he's not just praying for a meal here, he's praying for a specific thing. He's asking that God, like we talked about last week, will move a mountain. We'll do something big. We'll do something miraculous. And he's about to perform the second, probably the second greatest miracle he ever performed. The first greatest, of course, being his own resurrection. And here he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Then he says in verse 42, I know that thou hearest me always. And then he says this, but because of the people. He says, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And I think there's a little application for us here, and it is this, that if for nothing else, we should be thankful and grateful people because of the people that are watching us. Look, don't have a testimony of being the guy that's always complaining, the guy that's always criticizing, the gal that's never satisfied. Jesus said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And I want you to notice that this giving of thanks by Jesus here is preemptive. It's in supplication, it's in prayer, but again, it's before, not after the miracle. Amen. Lazarus is still dead. The stone has just now been moved away. The crowd is still grieving. Mary and Martha are still weeping. And yet Jesus gives thanks. This is a preemptive thanks. This is a thanks in advance. And really what this is a thanksgiving in faith. I just think it's interesting because, again, I think Mary and Martha and everyone that was there, when Lazarus and a couple of words and a couple of verses going to come forth out of the grave, I think everybody was praising God. I think everybody was thanking God. I think everybody was saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. I think it's easy when the miracle happens, when God does what he says. But we see Jesus before Lazarus breathes, before the grave's clothes come off, before anyone believes, Jesus gives thanks. It's a thanks in advance. It's a thanks in supplication. In verse 41, he says, Father, I thank thee. In verse 43, the Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And by the way, there's a beautiful picture here of salvation. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus says, come forth, that the dead come forth physically and spiritually. Aren't you thankful that Jesus says about you and said about me after we got saved, after we were quickened, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and he quickened us? But that's not it. Salvation is not just life. It's also loose him and let him go. Let him go serve me. And we know that Lazarus was a great testimony for Jesus. But what we see here is that Jesus gave thanks not only in scarcity, but also in supplication. And this is something that's taught in Scripture. Did you keep your place there in Philippians? Go back to Philippians chapter 4 if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 4. Now you can look down at verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, be careful for nothing. And again, the word careful here is different than the word that the way you and I use it. When we tell someone to be careful, we're telling them to be cautious. Here, the word careful is being used in the sense of full of care. What we would call it is anxiety or to be anxious. And here, Paul says, be careful for nothing. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be worried about anything. Say, but what do I do with all my worry? What do I do with all my care? Well, the Bible says that if we can cast our care at the feet of Jesus, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. And here he says, be careful for nothing. And then he tells us, here's what you should do. Instead of being anxious this Thanksgiving season, instead of being worried this Thanksgiving season, instead of being fretful this Thanksgiving season, he said, here's what you should do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication. But notice it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I know that we thank God after he answers our prayers, and I think we should, and I hope you do. It's one of the reasons why in our Wednesday night prayer sheet, we not only put the prayers of the saints, but we also often will put the praise reports, because we want to acknowledge answered prayer. We want to acknowledge when God answers our prayer, and there's something good there, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the question I have for you. When's the last time you thanked God before the answer? The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When's the last time we prayed and thanked God, not after he answered the prayer, but before he answered the prayer? And you say, well, what am I, you want me to just think, well, I thank you that you're going to, I don't know that he's going to answer the prayer. Okay, well, let me say it this way. Faith thanks God before the answer, and faith thanks God without an answer. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You say, well, God, if you do this, then I'll be thankful. But what if God doesn't do it? Will you still be thankful? God, if you provide here, then I'll be glad and I'll praise your name. But what if he doesn't provide that? Will we still be glad and praise his name? See, Jesus taught us that we are to give thanks in scarcity. And Jesus taught us that we are to give thanks in supplication. And I think what that means is that in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what faith does is that it gives God thanks for the answer, it gives God thanks before the answer, and it gives God thanks without an answer. And I think what we learn is this, that we ought to thank God for prayers not yet answered, for blessings not yet seen, for victories not yet won. I think the lesson is that we should just thank God. So we see that Jesus gave things in scarcity. And we see that Jesus gave things in supplication. Don't you notice the third time we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving things? And I'm not giving these to you in order as they appear in Scripture. I'm giving them to you in chronological order. Could you make your way to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 14, if you wouldn't mind. This one is, again, one that we could look at in different Gospels, but we'll just look at it in Mark. Mark chapter 14, the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. If you're taking notes, Jesus gave thanks in scarcity. Jesus gave thanks in supplication. The third and final time we see the Lord Jesus giving thanks, and I'm not saying it's the only times he gave thanks, but these are the times that are recorded for us in Scripture. And they were all in the presence of his disciples, and I think they were all moments of training for all of us. The last time we see the Lord Jesus Christ give thanks is in the establishing of the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup." And of course, we see that Jesus is establishing here the Lord's Supper. This is a meal that is symbolic, and it is symbolic of his death. The bread represents his body. The Bible says that he takes the bread and he blessed it and he break it. We saw in this series in John 6 that he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven." This bread is picturing the fact that his body is going to be broken for our sins. Then he takes the cup and he pours the wine. And this is a picture of the fact that his blood will be poured. His blood will be shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is all a picture symbolically of his death, the fact that he's going to be crucified, and of course we know 3 days later will be resurrected. The Bible says there in verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had," notice the words here, you may want to underline them in your Bible, "given thanks." When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." I think it's interesting that we see Jesus giving thanks in scarcity, giving thanks in supplication. I want you to notice, thirdly, that we see Jesus gave thanks in suffering. This is not just the establishing of the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus using a visual illustration here to explain what's about to happen. This is the night before the cross. This is the meal before the betrayal. Do you understand that Judas is about to betray him? Peter is about to deny him. The disciples are about to desert him. The next event is Gethsemane. He'll be betrayed. He'll be arrested. The things that are coming in the next few hours for the Lord Jesus Christ are lashes and nails and a spear and a crown of thorns. He will bear the sins of the world. He will be, as Isaiah says, smitten of God. He will be forsaken. He will endure the cross, despising the shame. The cross is just hours away. And we read these words: "He gave thanks." He gave thanks. Jesus not only gave thanks during scarcity, he gave thanks during supplication, but he also gave thanks during suffering. He gave thanks during difficulty. Can you find the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you can find the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, 1, 2, or in Titus. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians 5. I think what Jesus is teaching us here, because I think it would be easy at this time when he's going through the most difficult time of his life, I think it would be easy to not be thankful. He gave thanks in scarcity and in supplication, and I think the most impressive is that he gave thanks during suffering. The lesson for us is this, that we should thank God even when life hurts. We should thank God when people disappoint you. We should thank God even while we're waiting for God's plan. We should thank God even at the brink of death. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, we find these words, and they're similar to what we saw in Philippians, but it's a different verse, but I want you to see it. The Bible says here, "in everything." Notice the emphasis on that phrase, "everything." "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Here's what I'm saying to you is that if Jesus, hours before his death, knowing what was coming, could look up to his heavenly Father and give thanks, then whatever you and I are going through, we can be thankful. Not just this Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. I think what we learn here is that gratitude is not an emotion, it is obedience. It's not seasonal, it's spiritual. It's not based on how comfortable you and I are, but it is based on the confidence that we have in our God. So we learn that Jesus gave thanks, and I think we learn that you and I can give thanks through suffering. I'd like to read the story for you. It's one of my favorite stories, not in the Bible, just historical. Horatio G. Spafford, who lived between 1828 and 1888, had established a very successful legal practice as a young businessman in Chicago. He was a very devout Christian. Spafford's fortune evaporated in the wake of the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. Having invested heavily in real estate along Lake Michigan's shoreline, he lost everything overnight. In a saga reminiscent of Job, his son died a short time before his financial disaster, but the worst was yet to come. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to take part in evangelism campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago, but sent his wife and four daughters on ahead, as scheduled on the SS Villa de Havre. He expected to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by the Loch Hearn, an English vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford sent a cable to her husband, who had heard that the ship they were on had sank and was awaiting news. She sent a cable to her husband that read only two words: saved, alone. Spafford left immediately to join his wife as he was traveling by ship. It was announced that the captain would like everyone on the ship to observe a moment of silence. They would be passing over the area where the SS Villa de Havre was thought to have sunk. It is said that Horatio Spafford sat down and took out something to write with and a pen. And as he passed by the watery grave of his four daughters, he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." See, it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. But what about when they're not? See, Jesus taught us to give thanks in scarcity. He taught us to give thanks in supplication. But he also taught us to give thanks in suffering. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, because it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I want you to notice that it doesn't say, "For everything give thanks." Because I don't know that we can give thanks for everything, but we can give thanks in everything. So this Thanksgiving season, I'd like to challenge you. Give thanks even in scarcity. Give thanks in supplication. And give thanks in suffering. Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me. Let's pray together, may we? Our matchless Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these moments that we get to sit beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit next to him as he prays, as he gives thanks. And Lord, I don't think these were just private moments, but they were moments meant to be lessons. And Lord, I understand as human beings how difficult it is in moments of scarcity to give thanks. But when our Lord Jesus Christ sat in front of thousands of people that needed to be fed with not enough to feed them, he gave thanks. And when he was praying for a miracle before the victory had came, he gave thanks. And as he saw death coming in the midst of suffering, as he took the sins of the whole world, he gave thanks. And Lord, I think there's some lessons for us here. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be thankful people, people filled with gratitude, not complaining, not comparing, not criticizing. I pray you'd help us to have a great Thanksgiving week. But more than that, help us to develop this attitude of gratitude that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a